All right, go ahead and open up to John chapter 13. This morning we will conclude our series, Life Together. We started the series by looking at our three values, gospel, community, and mission. With 1 week in between there where Pastor Jordan talked about comfort and how we are to not necessarily be comfortable when it comes to the mission of God. We should be willing to be uncomfortable. We then took a few weeks to look at how that all comes together and what is a healthy church. And today we're going to be talking about this question or answering this question. Well, what is a healthy church member? Last week we talked about what is a healthy church. This week we're going to look at what is a healthy church member. Now, again, next week will be our 7-year service. So we will take a break from moving from this series into the next. The next series will start on October 15th, so the following Sunday, and we're going to be looking at the 7 churches of Revelation, which will take us up until the Advent season. And believe it or not, Christmas is almost here, so it's flying by. But this morning, we're going to ask or answer the question, what is a healthy church member? Today, as we wrap up this series and we begin to look at that, we have to also be reminded that church membership is often looked at or viewed in a very negative light. In fact, many church growth people advise against churches having a formal membership process or some type of formal membership. However, according to Scripture, we feel that that logic is actually opposite of the reality. That logic is not rooted in biblical basis. That logic is rooted more in years of abuse from the church and just poor church membership and poor understanding of what it is. And that's why we put such a high emphasis on it, because we want us to understand what healthy church membership is like, what healthy church members, who healthy church members are, so that we can be a healthy church. I've told you this many times, that I don't think there's separation from the fact that so many churches are unhealthy versus poor understanding of biblical church membership. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's something to be held in high regard. Because it's done as an act of love. And while there's no necessarily go-to definition for church membership in Scripture, there is simply no denying that its premise is laced all throughout the Scriptures, especially the pages of the New Testament. And last week, I gave you a definition by Jonathan Lehman, who's a pastor who has written tons of good work on church membership and the health of churches, and this is what he says. A local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. And this was our main idea last week, so you can kind of have this base of where we're going. A healthy church is a group of believers brought together by Jesus, who are devoted to Him, His Word, and His people for His glory and others' good. And in doing that, we spent time in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, in order to clarify these truths, to walk through and realize that a church is first and foremost people who have trusted in Jesus. And then they have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And the result of them acting and existing in that manner was that day by day, God added to their numbers. Now, today we're going to go one step further as we look at the church member as an individual. So what part do you play as a member of a church? Or if you're not a member of a church, this gives you things to really ponder. And here's our main idea. This is where we're going today. A healthy church member is one who loves others as Christ has loved you. I think I had a typo there. As Christ loves you. And today we're going to be starting in John chapter 13, but we're going to be all over the map a little bit again as we work through this. But let's start in John chapter 13, and if you will, let's stand for the reading of the Word. Starting in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we gather, I pray more than anything that we will know that we are loved by you, and that we will begin to understand that because we are loved by you, we then in turn love others. That our lives will be directed by love, covered by love, molded by love, and sent out by love, knowing that you have loved us and you have given yourself for us so that we could be called children of God. So this morning, Father, as we open your word together, speak to us. Let us hear the truths of your scriptures, the promises of your word, and help us to understand who we are in light of who you are, and who we are called to be as your people, and what we are called to do as your people. God, many of us have different backgrounds and different understandings, and today I'm asking that you just take all of that and just push it to the side, that we would simply hear your word, and we would understand what we are called to do and who we are called to be according to your word, not our traditions, not our own processes of thought, God, but who you want us to be and who you declare us to be. So I pray, God, trusting that you have already prepared us to hear your word. God, I pray for me that I would only say the things that you would have me to say, in such a way that brings challenge to our hearts so that the gospel transforms us and that the name of Jesus is glorified. That's why we gather, to worship Jesus, to be thankful for his word, and to be molded and shaped by it. And so we ask that you would do that now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. The first point that we need to do, the first questions we really need to ask as we approach this, is what is a member? Well, what is membership? See, understanding healthy membership begins first with understanding who or what a member is. We touched this last week, but a member is first and foremost a believer. It begins with faith in Christ. Now, many of us have grown up in churches where membership is handled in this way. You get to the end of the service, pastor stands up front and says, "All right, if you want to give your life to Jesus or you want to become a member of the church, we ask that you come down, and then somebody will sit beside you on the front row and you'll fill out a card, and then the pastor will bring you back up and they'll affirm you into membership at that point." There are a few holes in that. One, you never have this time or this ability to really affirm that someone actually is a Christian. And just because you sign a card doesn't technically make you a member of the church. Now, according to the way that church operates, you might be a member, but when it comes to biblical church membership, you're not officially a member of the Church of Jesus until you are one of Jesus' people. And that begins with faith in Christ. It begins with giving your life to him, trusting him with your sin, understanding that you are broken, hopeless, dead in your trespasses and sins, and that you in no way of your own doing can achieve salvation or righteousness outside of God himself. So I need the work of another. We need Christ to come into our life, to speak into our life, and to redeem us from our ungodliness. And that's where church membership, that's where becoming a member begins. It begins with faith in Christ, understanding that I'm not my own, I'm His, that I was, in the words of Calvin, I was ruined, but now I'm redeemed. That I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but I've been made alive together with Christ. So church membership begins with faith in Jesus, hearing the gospel, responding to the gospel, finding our hope in the gospel, that Jesus can only do for me what I cannot do, that I must trust Him. And this is where we have missed the mark so often, because we forget this principle. And we get so caught up sometimes in wanting to build our churches, and we so often neglect the teachings of the Word of God. So we must remain faithful to that. Understanding that affirmation of salvation precedes membership. Back to that definition I read to you earlier, a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus. Scripture says that you will know someone by their fruits. Now, is this process perfect? Absolutely not. Anything that man has part of is going to have imperfections. But the process laid out in Scripture is perfect. And it begins with faith in Christ. So one must be a believer in Jesus before one can officially be a member of a church. Now, what then is membership? Simply, it's a formal declaration of a life surrendered to Jesus Christ and His people. You have trusted in Jesus for salvation, and you have trusted your soul into the care of others. I've told you before about the sticker in my bathroom that we need one another to carry out the mission of God. I need you, you need me. Listen to this definition again from Jonathan Lehman as he continues on this idea. Church membership is a formal relationship between a local church and a Christian characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship. So let's go slowly, step by step through this. So it's this formal relationship between a church, someone who has confessed faith in Christ, and it's all characterized by the church affirming that that individual has truly surrendered to Christ, that the fruit in that person's life lines up with what the New Testament declares to be a Christian. But then you have this responsibility of oversight for that person as they grow in discipleship. So it's the church's responsibility to affirm and oversee your growth. You're not just brought in, slapped on the back, welcome to the family, and then left to just float along. You're to be cared for and loved by the people of God. Look at the other side. And the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. So you have trusted the leadership and the people of the church to help care for you as you grow as a disciple of Jesus. So, in other words, it's about a church taking responsibility for a Christian and a Christian taking responsibility then for the church. You don't just sign on and then check out. It's a life given to Christ and to His people. Now, what does a healthy church member look like? See, becoming a member of a church is not the same as becoming a member of any other organization. It's totally different. You don't pay dues and you're accepted. No, you're accepted because the dues have been paid by another. It's a partnership in the gospel. And I want us to look at four characteristics of what a healthy church member looks like. First, a healthy church member attends faithfully. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, we read this. Let us, the author of Hebrews is talking to the church, to Christians, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Who's the confession of our hope? Jesus. It's he who has promised, and he is faithful. We know that in other parts of Scripture it says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So what are we called to do? To stir one another up towards love and good works. And most of us would say, yeah, we know that part. But here's where it gets interesting. Because he doesn't just make a statement without explaining how. He gives us this point. This is what we should do. Now, this is how we do it. Verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the capital D day, the day of Christ, drawing near. Now, isn't that interesting? That we are called, we saw last week in Acts chapter 2, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That they were gathering together under the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to see the Word of God, to sing the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to pray the Word of God. They were shaped by the apostles' teaching, by the Word of God. We need each other desperately. I need you. You need me. We discussed that in detail last week. If I am broken, discouraged, I need my brothers and sisters to be there with me. If I am rejoicing, my brothers and sisters should be rejoicing with me. If I am mourning, my brothers and sisters should be mourning with me. But the kicker is this. The only way we can know if someone is discouraged or broken or rejoicing or mourning or any other thing is if we are together constantly. I told you last week and I'll tell you again, there's a fine line between understanding something as legalistic and understanding something as a command. We are called to gather together faithfully for the good of others. In case you didn't know this, church attendance is not about you. It's not about me. It's about us as we worship Christ, our King. And we do that together. We affirm each other and we oversee each other as we grow into the image of Jesus. See, regular gathering should be prioritized because we need each other. Think about this. Just as Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, we need to take that same posture when it comes to gathering together. Understanding that we're not gathering for my benefit. We're gathering for the benefit of our brothers. So, again, if I show up and I'm broken and I'm discouraged, then I need you to show up to encourage me. With the promises and the hope of the gospel of Jesus. If you show up with the best news ever, you want your family to rejoice with you. We need each other. So what this looks like is instead of only attending when it's convenient or simply just skating in, we know that church starts at 10:30, so that's our goal. We're there by 10:30. Or close to it. Instead of taking that mindset, instead of taking that goal, no, we actively should pursue it. Why? Because we should be gathering together because we love each other greatly. If I think about this, right? Guys, if you're married or if you're dating, when you were dating, when you first met your soon-to-be eventually be wife, you pursued her with everything you had. Right? You wanted to spend every waking moment with her. You wanted to be together. You wanted to go places together. You want every activity, even if it was as stupid as going to the grocery store. Like, I want to be with you at the grocery store. Why? Because you were so enamored with her. Now, when it comes to the relationship of the church, what does Scripture equate it to? That marriage relationship. Which means we are to pursue each other in that same manner. Now, honestly, I don't necessarily pursue all of you like I pursued my wife, or the way I do pursue her. And that's a problem. Because we are called to love each other in that way. Now, here's the deal. A lot of what I have learned about church and the relationships that I have cherished throughout the years have come in precious moments serving before and after service. When I was a youth, I've joked about this before, but I was like youth group poster child, right? So if the doors were open, I was there. But here's the kicker. I was there really early, and I was usually there really late. Because I loved it. I love to be around my family, so to speak. I love to serve. When I was really young, the church that I grew up in Brunswick, I went with my grandfather. We were always there before anybody else. He was like one of the main deacons, and we were always unlocking doors and turning air on and, you know, picking up trash that got left and doing that sort of thing. And if there was an activity going on at church, we were there. If there was something that needed to be built, we were there. And so I began to be crafted in this service to the church by watching other people. And then as I got older, and so then when I was younger, I mean, it's just, you're just taking part in activities and these are the things to do. But as I get older and as I grew up to be in youth, I began to understand that what I was actually doing was being there for other people. Seeing that something needed to be done, and so we would step up to do it. And that's just kind of how I was crafted to think and not even understanding that that's serving the way Christ had served me until much later as I began to study the Word and I realized, like, okay, Christ gave Himself. Christ gave Himself. Why is this important? Because we're called to serve our brothers and our sisters. We're called to serve each other. That sticker in my bathroom, we need one another to carry out the mission of God. Now, is it inconvenient? Absolutely. And here's the deal. Most of us our church is unlike many churches. We are primarily made up of younger adults with young families. And trust me, I understand how hard it is to do something with a small child. But I want my girls to have those experiences that I had when I was a child, of seeing that church wasn't just somewhere we went, it was part of our life. It was important. And serving people is important. It's inconvenient. It's hard. And we're not going to be able to do everything. We shouldn't have to do everything. Because again, when the church begins to take this posture of Jesus, you'll be blown away by, surprisingly, maybe even the lack of things that need to be done, because the people of God are just doing them. So yes, it's more than likely inconvenient to maybe show up early or even show up at all, or, you know, to serve. But I want you to think about this. This is, as I was wrestling with this, I want to tell you what came to my mind. Jesus. In Philippians, it says that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He gave himself. So I want you to think about this. You have God in the flesh. You have God incarnate. You have the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father, in heaven. Not even the faintest presence of sin. It can't happen. Perfection. And he gives that up willingly to come to earth. All right? So that would be as if you lived in, let's pick a, you ever see those pictures? It's a place in Italy, and you have all those like houses on the side of the mountain, and it's like goes down into the water. I don't know what it's called, but to me, like, that's one of the places I got to go there. All right, paradise. It would be as if you lived your whole life there, perfect, and then God called you to live in Nichols. Probably worse than that. Maybe like Pearson or something. And yet that's what Christ did. He gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth. A place marred by sin, stained with sin, full of evil. And he came simply to die for the despicable people who live here. Now, I don't know about you, but I would consider that to be a slight inconvenience. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and giving himself as a ransom. Being despised, mocked, beaten for the good of everyone else. That is a beautiful, perfect picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. How do we gather, attend regularly? How do we do it? We gather for worship, just like we're doing right now. See, every church primarily exists for a few purposes. First off, it exists for the purpose of glorifying God above all things. Secondly, it is to preach the word. To be centered on the Word. We have the Word of God. And so when we gather for worship, that's what we're doing. We're gathering for the glory of God, to hear the Word of God, and to serve our brothers and sisters as they might need serving. And to encourage. So do not neglect the gathering together as some, but to encourage as we wait for the day that's drawing near. This should be a time of something almost inexpressible, of the beauty of gathering together with the people who are in the fight with us to worship our King. We gather for community groups, to study the Word further, to encourage each other further, and any other activity we might throw in there at random times. We attend regularly. It becomes part of who we are. And again, not in a legalistic way, but in a way. See, here's the thing. It becomes legalistic when it's, I have to do this. But you could say the same command and it not be legalistic when you take the understanding or the posture or the thought process of saying, I get to do this. Does that make sense? So we say you need to attend church. That's what you sign on if you sign on as a covenant member of New City. That's part of it, the regular gathering together with the saints. But if you take the mindset of, well, I signed that, so I have to fulfill that, then yes, you're walking a legalistic path and it becomes burdensome. But if you take that same thought, that same understanding, and you flip it and you say, man, I can't wait to gather with the saints under the Word of God, then it becomes joy, becomes hope, not law. So a healthy church member attends regularly. Secondly, a healthy church member submits lovingly. Looks like it's going to be another long one. Church membership is about submission. First, to Christ for salvation. We give our lives to Him, knowing that we are hopeless without Him. We desperately need Jesus to save us, so we give ourselves to Him. We submit to Him, trusting Him to save. Then we submit ourselves to His church. How do we do that? Three ways. We submit to Him and His church under the Word of God. You'll see this next week as we walk through the different phases of why the Word of God is so important to who we are and what we do. We gather to sing the Word, to say the Word, to preach the Word, to read the Word, to pray the Word, to be shaped by the Word of God. It is what informs us. It is what teaches us. It is what molds us. The Word is central. Secondly, we submit to the leaders of the church. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give have to give an account. Now, when you read the first few lines of that, it's like, oh, that's sketchy. Obey your leaders, submit to them. But this is why. For they are keeping watch over your souls. Being called into the pastoral ministry is of the highest calling. Not because we're special, but because we carry an extra burden. I'm not just responsible for myself. I'm not just giving account for myself. I will stand before God and I will give an account of every one of you. You want to know why I get stress and discouraged, and why I rejoice, all in typically in the same day? That. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We serve willingly. We serve out of love for you. Now, I'm just going to say this. If you're contemplating church membership here or anywhere else, but you don't think you can trust the leaders, then you don't need to be here. Anybody that submits to the leadership of a church that they do not trust has made a foolish error. And yet we see it every day. If you have family and friends who are in places and they're contemplating church membership and all you hear is, man, but I don't, that dude's sketch. Please encourage them to seek somewhere out that they can trust the leadership. Quit. I'm so tired of hearing people saying they're submitting to a church or they're going to a church because that's where they grew up or that's all they know. But yet they're not being fed by the Word of God and they're not being led by the Word of God, as its leaders are led by the Word of God. This is vitally important. That's why it's such a big deal looking at what Paul tells Timothy and what we see in Peter of how an elder should be shaped by the Word of God and they should lead above reproach. Thirdly, to the other members. So trusting them with the care of your soul and vice versa as they trust you with the care of their souls. We submit to each other for each other, to love each other. We're becoming a family. And God has gifted us as a family to protect each other, to encourage each other, to help grow each other as disciples of Jesus. The third characteristic we see of a healthy church member is that a healthy church member serves willingly. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, not looking not to our own interest, but to the interest of others. We're taking this posture of Jesus, and we're laying ourselves down. Why? For His glory and the good of others. This is who Jesus is, and we are called to be imitators of God. So a church member, a healthy church member, serves willingly, not under compulsion, but willingly. Fourth, a healthy church member gives generously and faithfully. And here it is, and somebody probably had, oh, well, here we're in church, talking about money. Absolutely. Jesus talked about money a lot. Actually talked about money more than most things. So you need to hear this. We give generously and faithfully. Why? Because if church membership is about imitating Jesus in love, then it also means imitating Him in sacrifice. Now, this is not only about money, but money plays a part of this. We give for the good of others. How do we give? We give our time. And this is, it's a lot easier to write a check than it is to show up. Because you know what you can do? You can write a check and mail it. But to show up, you physically have to show up. And if I'm showing up because I love you and I want to serve you, then I kind of have to be there for that. Say I get really sick and I get checked into the hospital. My nurse can't take care of me from outside of the room. Now, one day there might be an option where they have, like, you know, IV lines run through the ceiling and drop down or whatever, and you just, choop. But, you know, some of the nurses might actually like that. You don't have to, you know, get involved with families and stuff. But for the time being, you have to be there, right? You have to be in the room. You're there taking care of a patient. You can't give a sponge bath from another room. I'm sure you would definitely wish you could do that, but you can't. You can't doctor a sore from another room. You have to be there. Is it dirty work? A lot of times, yes, it is. But we give our time. We also give our talent. Every believer has been gifted some gift from God. And that's not for yourself. That is for the good of the church as we seek to build the kingdom of God. We need all those. And I've told this story before, and I'll continue telling this as long as I remember it. In our early years, there were so many things that I wanted us to do. And I would typically default to, yeah, if we only had this, we could do that. But then I began to realize that that is so off base. See, because this is what I truly believe. That God has given us all we need to do all He wants us to do at the moment we're in now. The question is not of resources, it's of willingness. Are we serving willingly? Are we laying ourselves down? Are we giving our talent for the work of God? And we also give our treasure. We give. We make that important. And we approach this in a lot of faith. We don't do a big build-up about offering. We don't do any kind of weird chants about offering. And, you know, it's just almost a hidden part of the service. We do that out of faith, trusting that God will provide. And He typically does. It takes money to do ministry. You know, I remember going to a meeting with some church leaders one time, and I was a youth pastor, and I had to take, it was budget time, and the youth budget was pitiful. I mean, we you know, when I was growing up at First Baptist, we would spend more on one event than I had a whole budget for at this other place I was at. And I went, and the budget was like this. And they, you know, they were like, well, we want to do this, and we want to grow the youth, and we want to have these things. And I'm like, okay, well, those things cost money. And in case y'all don't know, I don't have any. So the church has to pay for those things. And I got lambasted. We don't have to do all that. We don't need to. You want to get a bunch of kids to show up something, have some pizza. Pizza's not free, right? Ministry costs money. I mean, we know this. But we give. We give our time. We give our talent. We give our treasure. How? We give sacrificially. We give cheerfully. And we give voluntarily. Are those things inconvenient? Absolutely. But are they necessary? Absolutely. Third, what is the foundation for being a healthy church member? We started in John chapter 13, and that's where we're at. A new commandment. This is Jesus talking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He doesn't throw out anything else. He doesn't say, if you read your Bible, if you love. Because that covers the gamut. We love because we have been loved. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Again, we've hit this verse so many times, but I feel like we have to be reminded. Therefore, be imitators of God, not so we will be loved as children, but because we are already loved as children, as beloved children. We love because we have been loved. And he goes on, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So why do we attend regularly? Love. Love for God, love for his people. How do we submit lovingly? Love. What is our motivation for serving willingly? Love. You want to know what takes over and triumphs over inconvenience? Love. Parents. If you have children, you've had children be sick. Husbands, wives, if you have a spouse, they have been sick. How many of those times have happened on a good week? It typically happens when you're exhausted or when you have a schedule that is overbooked. But what do? You serve them. You love them. You take care of them. You might lose an extra hour or two of sleep. You might miss something you wanted to do. You might not get to watch the game you wanted to watch. You might not get to go on this trip that you wanted to go on. But you lay yourself down because you love them. That's what the church is about too. Why do we give generously and why do we give faithfully? Love. Love for the Lord and love for what He has called us to do. See, Jesus, the sinless, perfect, holy, glorious, gracious Son of God, loves us. you and me enough to die for us. That sacrifice was motivated by love. For God so loved the world that He gave. I've alluded to Philippians chapter 2 a few times, and I want to read a few verses from that to you. Starting back in verse 27 of chapter 1. And the reason I wanted to do this is because we have spent time in this series referencing the church of Philippi. We talked, remember the D.A. Carson quote, that a church is a gathering of natural-born enemies brought together by Jesus, for Jesus. That's a rough paraphrase. The Philippian church was Lydia, the first three people, the first three members of the Philippian church were the rich tradeswoman Lydia, the young, poor, demonic, demon-possessed slave girl, who we don't even have a name for, and a Philippian jailer. Nothing in common but Jesus. And in the beginning of Philippians, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And he goes on later, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. You don't have anything in common, but yet you work together anyway. Why? Because you love Jesus and you love each other. And then it moves on towards the end of chapter 1. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. So tell me, all these preachers that you hear that talk about how life is going to be easy and how you're going to avoid suffering, tell me where they get that mess. Because if we're faithful to the Word of God, He just said, not only if you believe and called by Him, but you also will suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And this is where it really gets beautiful. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. How? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's hard, right? I bet if we did a poll on political views, everybody in here would probably not agree. But yet he's saying, be of one mind. Why? A church is a band of natural-born enemies brought together by Jesus, for Jesus. We may have nothing in common. You may love country music. I despise country music, but I still love you. I think you have terrible taste in music, but I love you. Right? You may love one candidate, and I may despise that candidate, but I still love you. Why? Because I've been loved by Jesus. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Sounds familiar, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here he's even going a step further. In humility, count others even more significant than yourselves. That's inconvenient. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And here's where it gets thick. Here's why we do those things. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, remember, he was very God of very God. But yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was sweating drops of blood because of the agony, not of what he was about to face from humanity, but about what he was about to face in bearing the wrath of God for the sin of his people for all of time. And he asked God, God, let this cup pass from me if it would be your will. And God said, no. And he said, okay. A lot of us would make comments that we're willing to die for a loved one. I mean, that's what you do, right? You make those comments. But if you were in the heat of the moment, what would naturally take over? Now, we can't obviously know that, but it's a good thing to think about. Because we're flawed. We live our lives mostly under selfish ambition. How can I be served? What will take care of me? Who is going to benefit me? How will this project benefit me? Instead of saying, how is this going to benefit others? Knowing that I might be getting the shaft, right? Knowing that I might have to make sacrifices. Yet, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, so he emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, let me just make a note here. This is a side note. This is free. This is not saying that every person on the face of the planet will become a Christian. Because here's what we know, that every person who has ever lived will, in fact, stand before God. Now, you can live your life adamantly opposed to God and his word, rejecting it all. And you will stand before God just like the person who has surrendered his life to God. There's no difference there. Except the fact that one has trusted in Jesus and one has rejected. But here's the reality. When that person who has rejected God or the things of God, and I'm not even saying like this full-blown obnoxious atheist, I'm saying someone who went to church and played the church game, but inside they knew they weren't actually a Christian, but they thought they were fooling everybody, which is probably more likely the thing that we're going to come in contact with in the South, in our area. when that person stands before God, you know what they're going to know? That was real. And it's going to be too late to change. But this is what I can guarantee you. They will bow that day. Now, it's too late, but they will bow. Every one knows that Jesus is God when they die. I'm telling you that you need to accept Jesus as God now, before that day. Because there are no second chances. God has been more than gracious in giving us this life and giving us these opportunities to hear the gospel of Jesus now. And he did all of that to the glory of God the Father. Now, we were challenged last week to honestly ask if we are a healthy church based on looking at Acts chapter 2. And I know it was thick. Now, after adding today, you hopefully have seen that the only way for a local church to be healthy is if the members are healthy. So I want to take that, spin the question this way. Are you, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus, are you a healthy Christian? Are you a healthy Christian? Have you surrendered your life fully to Jesus? Again, this is if you're a Christian. And have you submitted yourself to his church? One of the quotes we looked at last week was from Mark Dever, and he actually, talking about baptism, talking about the Lord's Supper, talking about being a part of a church, if you reject those things or any clear command from God, then we are being disobedient to him and his word. So if you are a Christian, are you healthy? Are you living a life of surrender? Have you submitted fully to Christ and his church? The flip side is, if you're not a Christian, you should surrender your life to Jesus. Because there's a day coming, and we don't know when that day is, that we will stand before God. And you might not know all the details of what that looks like right now. You might not fully understand all of Scripture. Join the crowd. But you can know that you are a sinner and that Jesus has come to save you. That's the starting point. So I encourage you to trust Jesus with your life. If you're not a Christian and you feel something odd happening right now, more than likely that's God speaking to you. In just a few moments after we go through our prayer of confession and we begin the Lord's Supper, I'm going to be down here and I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you. Don't take this day for granted. Don't take this opportunity for granted. If you're a Christian and you're just struggling and you've become detached for whatever reason, ask God to renew that passion for him and his glory and his church within you. And if you need someone to pray with you, I'd be glad to pray with you as well. My hope is that we would be a people of so shaped by the good news of Jesus that we fit what we just read in John 13. By this, the world will know you are my disciples because of your love for one another. How are we loving? How are we loving? Let's pray. Father, this morning I'm asking that you just move within us. Make much of yourself. God, if there's people, if there are individuals here who have never trusted in the saving work of Jesus, God, I ask that you move in their heart to trust you. God, for the many of us who are just struggling in finding our place in the life of the church and just not encouraged, God, I pray that we would be encouraged by you today for your glory. Amen.